Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I'll let these folks get settled, and they're very quick to do that, and I appreciate that. But I believe the word this morning is a word to the church. It's a word that we need as the body of Christ, and one that the Lord's going to honor us in. I'm going to be speaking to you out of 1 and 2 Samuel this morning. It's a message this morning that will pertain to us today because of the ramifications of these particular scriptures that I'm going to be preaching from this morning. In 1 Samuel, I'll be speaking in chapter 5 and 7 and also in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel to get ready and prepare. But just recently, I was watching the Super Bowl, and I don't know if anybody else watched it here or not when they got home from church, but I have this ability to record things, and so there it was. And I was watching a little bit of the pre-show of the Super Bowl this year, and it was extremely touching. It was very touching. In fact, it was inspiring as I was watching it. And I realized that there was an almost a spiritual sense as they were talking. And they were talking about the dedication and the preparation and the many obstacles that these teams and players endured to get to that game. They mentioned the young man that had the heart attack on the field, and how the country came together in prayer, very obviously praying for this young man, and how he had been survived now and raised back up, and he's on the healing process. There was also a word that came through all of this time before the Super Bowl started. As I was watching, it was patriotic. I saw pledges to our country. I saw unity. I was thinking about those seats on the day of the Super Bowl, the nosebleed seats in the top went for $6,000 a piece, and the seats down in the bottom area were $25,000 a seat. And people were buying them up. There was none left. There was only money that was spent. And people that wanted to, because they expected something to happen at that game. And it happened. It was a game, wasn't it? It was quite a place. And I was thinking our response to that situation. And that was a word that came up in this Super Bowl pregame. This word is how we responded to adversity. How we responded as a nation to unity, how we responded, and it brought us together and empowered the nation, even a sporting event. Now, it wasn't a spiritual event, it was a sporting event, but there was an inspiration in that, and it proved the power of unity. It proved the power of a resolve in our nation and our people to come together and watch and have an encounter. When I read the Word of God, I see God uniting the nation of Israel and Israel's response. So I'm going to go from 1 Samuel into 2 Samuel. I'm going to be talking about God's response in uniting Israel through this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was given to Moses. God told him the specifications. It was made out of wood and gold. And this symbolized humanity and the divine. The wood being man, the gold being God, because the entirety of the Ark of the Covenant was the container of the presence of God. On top of the Ark of the Covenant, there was a platform that lifted off. This box was 3 foot 9 inches this way and 2 foot 3 inches this way. Couple feet this way with gold rings on the side, and gold rods were put through those, and only the Levites could carry this ark, this box. On top was a lid one solid lid with two angels. They were called seraphs that faced each other. And as they faced each other, this seat, as it was taken off, was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. What a title, that God's mercy would reside. And this powerful ark was filled with the elements that reminded them, a gold bowl that had manna from that time of being in the desert, the rod that Aaron had that budded out from there. The Ten Commandments were in there that God gave Moses on the mountain. And these things were symbolized inside this ark. And the great thing, though, the presence of God resided in that. And the presence of God would lead Israel. It would be the guide, direction, and help. And Israel was to take it wherever they went, symbolizing what was to come. And what was to come was the encasement of God and man through Jesus Christ, the wood and the gold, the humanity of man, but the gold of the divine God that was encased in a human body, in flesh. All of this to say, though, this ark was an enormously important symbol to the nation of Israel. And the Bible tells us that in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, that the nation of Israel didn't recognize the power and the authority of the anointing that was in this ark. Now, if you don't know Christian terms, and that's fine. There's a term called the anointing, and that's the divine presence of God. That's the stuff we feel. That's the inspiration we have. It's not just motivated through patriotism. It's not motivated through worship or singing, but this is a presence of God that's unmistakably God. And when we know that we're in the presence of God, and you know when you are, this is called an anointing. There's an external anointing that's the presence of God. Then there's an internal anointing that we all have when we come to Jesus Christ. When you become a child of God, he says that there is an anointing. The Word of God says, or this desire, this understanding, this openness to the Holy Spirit of God, that he dwells in us and we feel the presence of God. There's an actual physical realization. There's a mental realization. And there's a spiritual realization of the presence of God. And we call that the anointing. So when I speak about the anointing, you're going to understand it's that awe and that awareness and that presence of God. And the Bible says that in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, that all of Israel was in a mess because of Eli's sons, the priest. The leaders of the church were not following the will of God, if I put it in modern vernacular. The men that were supposed to be leading Israel in worship were taking advantage of the worship, and they were using it for their own prosperity. They were using it for their own popularity. They were using it for their own selfish greed. They were taking from the sacrifices things they were not supposed to take. They were not humbling themselves in righteousness before God. In fact, they'd gone to the point to institute temple prostitutes and unbelievable compromise that was going on in the temple through the sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. In chapter 4, verse 2, the Bible says the Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel. And as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines. They killed 4,000 men in the first battle. The Philistines were the ones that God always defeated as Israel turned to God. But in this battle, there was 4,000. Think about this, 4,000 casualties in the nation of Israel. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders, these are the spiritual leaders of Israel, began to ask, why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines? they came back and blamed God for what was going on. They said, why did God leave us? Why hasn't God blessed us? Why didn't God do as he'd done in years past? We have chronicles and ages of writing from all the way from Adam to this point, all the way through the Mosaic period, through all these great times where God delivered Israel, even from Egypt. And now we come against the Philistines and they destroy us. This must be God's fault. Why did he do this? So let's bring the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh, so that it may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies. He said, let's go get the Ark. That's the answer to everything. It's a symbol, but that's where God's presence. Now, there had been no attention paid to the Ark prior to this. In this time of leadership by Hophni and Phinehas, there was no attention paid to true sacrifice. They were stealing from the sacrifice. There was no attention paid to holiness. It was a sham of religion that followed the quote rule book to the point that it was couldn't be questioned, but it was questionable in everything. Let me just tell you something. You know, I was taught when I was a kid, a half lie is a full lie. A half truth is an absolute untruth. And when we see that happening, and this is what was happening, we see there was no commitment. There was no burden. There was no anointing in the nation of Israel. So they go get this box that supposedly is supposed to be the magic box. Can I tell you right now, in Christendom, I don't care what book you read, tape you listen to, seminar you go to, there is no magic box to God. None. The only way we get to God is through supplication, is for bending our will, is through dedication. It's everything that they were talking about in that Super Bowl before. Dedicated hard work that got them through trials, through heartaches, through difficult times. But here they were together now at the summit called the Super Bowl because they had an expectation that they were going to win. And the win brought them to this particular point. And here's Israel that had a false expectation built on they knew in their heart their commitment to God was wavering. I'm not preaching this as a whip from, I don't like people that use the altar for a whip to beat people with. So I'm speaking to me. But we know, you and I know, you watching online, we know the level of commitment we really have with God. We know where we are with God. We can put the false front up. We can raise up the books. We can raise up the half-truths of who we are, but we know when our life is committed and we know when it's not committed. And Israel was in a state of non-committal. So they pick up what should have been blaming God for the problem. So now they're going to take God in and test God when their lives were not committed. And they bring the Ark of the Covenant into this place. So the people sent men to Shiloh, verse 4, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty. This capital L you see up here is a Yahweh. That's the highest praise, the highest way of communicating who God was. So he was the supreme. And they bring him back, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who's enthroned between the cherubs. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant. Man, they were leading the crowd. The two biggest half-truths in the entirety of Israel. Now they're out in front, and they've got their priestly robes on. They've got their front. They're religious as they can be. And they're going to lead the Ark out into battle against the Philistines because 4,000 casualties had taken place. when the Ark of the Lord's covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. There's a lot of emotionalism without power today. There's a lot of shout, but out without substance today. Listen to me, it gets better. Hearing the uproar, the Philistines ask, "What's all the shouting in the Hebrew camp?" And they learn that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. And when the Philistines heard it, they were afraid. They were terribly fearful because they knew what had happened in the past. They knew what God had done in the past. And they knew the power of God was real. They had battle after battle after battle where they had been defeated. And the ark was right there in the middle of it. Now they're bringing back this source of power, but they're bringing it back without any unity with God, without any covenant with God. And it's just a symbol. They begin to worry. Woe is us. Who'll deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues. The Philistines knew the story. Listen to me very closely when I tell you, the enemy knows the record of God. The enemy knows that God doesn't lose. The enemy knows that God is always victorious. And when we come in with a sense of holiness or a sense of righteousness, the enemy is going to shake and the ground's going to quake and they're going to quiver in fear until they find out if you've got the goods or you don't have the goods. Be strong, verse 9. Philistines, be men, and you'll be subject to the Hebrews, and as they have been to you. He said, if you don't get strong, they're not going to be our servants anymore. They have been. We're not going to let them overrule us. Be men and fight. Verse 10. So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated, every man to his tent. 30,000 more men were killed. 30,000 more were killed. Not only were they killed, the front of Hophni and Phinehas was defeated. They were killed. Their father that allowed the sin in the house, Eli, was about 98 years old at the time. He was a big, heavyset, fat guy with bad eyes, and he was sitting at the desk at the temple gate, and when they came in, they told him, your boys are dead. Israel's been defeated, and here's what they told him. The Ark of the Covenant has been taken. There's no more cover. We don't have any more sham. That's it. They took the Ark of the Covenant, the Philistines did, which was the greatest insult to Israel that could possibly be. At that, Eli falls back, breaks his neck, and he dies. So the ark is taken by the Philistines. They take it to their camp. They keep it about 7 months. That's a message or two in itself. Their God tried to challenge our God, and I'm going to tell you there was a response from God Jehovah. Amen. Dagon fell on his face. He broke his neck. He broke his hands and all of them. There was tumors that broke out and sickness that broke out, and that's very quickly. The Philistines wanted to get rid of the covenant and the Ark of the Covenant. So they very quickly sent it back to Israel. We don't want it. They might not have had any power, but their God still has power. They may not have been able to defeat us, but right here we bring the symbol of God into the camp of the Philistines, and this symbol, this ark, there's still power, there's still anointing in God. They got rid of it. And so let me give you a little history now. This is when Samuel was a fairly young man. He was coming up to the point of being the judge. It was a point that he probably was around 30 years old, because you had to be 30 to be a rabbi, to be a leader. And this is about he was raised from a child in the temple, being a gift from Hannah, his mother, to God when she honored her and gave her a son and she was barren. And now here's this prophet that's standing all these years. He's in training, and now in one day, everything changes. Eli's dead, the high priest and the leader of Israel, the two sons, the spiritual leaders are dead. The church doesn't have a leader, and a nation is looking to God. The symbol of everything they have is gone, and they're standing flat-footed and empty, wondering, what are we going to do? And when that happened, God rose a prophet and a judge up by the name of Samuel, and the word of God says that not one of his words hit the ground. But when he spoke, the nation of Israel remembered and realized this was a man of God that had an anointing on his life, and Israel began to respond. From the point of Samuel and the defeat of Israel and the ark being taken, this is a dark part of history of Israel that many don't know, many just haven't delved into, but let me just tell you what happened. The ark that was given to Israel from Moses to lead the children of Israel had come now generationally through, been used in great battles, been used in great victories. It was gone. Not only was it gone, but if you look at chronologically what occurred during the next several years, you'll see that Samuel, who lived to be about 107 years old, at the end of his life, when he's getting down here, then David comes on the scene, this shepherd boy. He slays Goliath. He is falsely accused. He's put into a place of persecution. He runs for his life. He finally is exonerated by God. He's made the king of a divided Israel. Judah first, about 6.5 years later, Israel comes, and now they're united. And the very first thing he says, if we're going to unite, we've got to have a capital. And he conquers the Jebusites and takes this city called the City of Peace, Jerusalem, and he brings it to the capital place and said, this is where the dwelling place of God is. And we've got a good church. We've got a good denomination. We've got a bunch of good people. And they read and they pray. But we need something more. We need anointing of God in this house like we've never had before. And that anointing is only going to come from one place. And that's the Holy Spirit of God. That's who resided in that ark. So that time between the taking of the ark and the raising up of a shepherd, now David, king of Israel, is pretty much, the idea is about 70 years had passed. Now, I realized in years past when I studied this, I had no idea what was going on. I didn't realize this until I started looking at this and putting it, piecing it together. And when you start piecing it together, 20 years here, 20 years here, 2 years there, 6 months there, 3 months there. When you start putting it together, it's around 70 years. And when David comes in as the king, he is the king, but the ark, the presence of God, has been absent for 70 years. How nations survive, I don't know. They survived 42 years with Saul, and he was godless. He walked away from God, did his own thing, working outside of the realm of the anointing of God. But when David came in and conquered Jerusalem, the very first thing he said was, we need the presence of God more so in this place than ever before. We have to have the power of the supernatural in this house like we've never had before. And there's only one place that I look back on history, and there's only one origin as I look back that the power of God came through, and it was a covenant agreement between God and Israel, and it was encased in an ark, and that ark is absent, and we've got to find someone to find out where it is and get it back and get back to the place God wants the house of God to be in once again. chapter 6 of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 6 in the NIV. David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 of them. 30,000 out of the nation, the combination of 12 tribes. I don't know how many there were, 500,000, 600,000, maybe 1,000,000. But he goes through and he finds 30,000. And they're chosen. And he said, this 30,000, this small number out of our nation, we're going to use chosen men and we're going to go after the anointing. I'm telling you today that God's saying again, and we're seeing in our nation, that I'm going to use chosen men and women and we're going to go after the anointing again. We're going to pursue the anointing once again. But I'm going to choose who? Not on half-hearted people, not people that are living partly or 90%, but committed men and women of God. The whole nation wasn't evil. It was a good nation. But there were some people in there that had made a commitment that would go to battle, that was able to be depended on, and God was going to restore the power of God through 30,000 men. He and all of his men set out from Baal, Judah, to bring up the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who's enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark. So he finds out where it is. He finds out this, for the last 20 years, they've had possession of the ark. What? When it came out of Philistine country, yes, they brought it back to Israel, but the Israelites had a big shouting match and wonderful and praising God and dancing and worshiping and all the emotionalism, but some of them got curious and lifted it up and it destroyed 70 men. They died because they touched the anointing. You can't touch the anointing. So it sat dormant in there 20 years. Now it's brought to the house of I'm tongue-tied. I've got several good names this morning. To the house of Abinadab. And it's been there 20 years. He's a Levite. He qualifies. It's in Judah. All the setting was right. Everything was right. Then why wasn't something happening? Why wasn't there a notification? Why wasn't there any realization that the ark of God was in the land of Israel? Why wasn't there any realization that the ark of God, the presence of God, the anointing of God was active in the land? What's going on? So he tells the men, go get the ark. So they go and get the ark. Now they get the ark the same way it was sent from Philistines into Israel. They put it on a wooden cart. Deuteronomy says that's not how you do it. Gold rings of chittim wood are covered with gold, and those rods are put through the three rings on the side, and the Levites will lift it in honor and respect in their robes, and they will carry the covenant of God into the place of worship, and the shofars will lead them, and the singers will follow them and worship God, and there will be an act of reverence to God. They put it on a wooden cart like it came from the Philistines. What was David thinking about? Maybe he was not aware because of the absence so long. Maybe he thought, well, if it came here like that, it's okay to move it like that. So he uses his venue and his form of transportation. It gets to the threshing floor of Nacor. When it gets there, this family, Abinadab's sons, two sons, Ahio and this one called Usa, is there. And the Ark of the Covenant sitting on this wooden cart, the ox stumbles and the ark begins to slide. And in 20 years of nothing happening, in 20 years of no supernatural, in 20 years of no manifestations, everyone got comfortable with the ark just being a pretty box. And Uzzah, who was a Levite, reaches up to do something. Deuteronomy said, if anyone touches it, they're going to be touching the presence of God. No one can touch the presence of God. It's by invitation only. And he touches it, and instantly he dies. Fear overwhelms David now. Anger overwhelms. We always blame God. There's no revival because God's not moving. There's no revival because God isn't doing anything. That's not true at all, my friends. The source of revival does not come through God. It comes from God, and it's because of us, not because of him. And he hasn't forgotten us for a second. He's just looking for someone that will honor the anointing. So they take it now, instead of bringing it to Jerusalem, they take it to the house of a man that's unknown. Very little known about Obed-Edom. They take it to his house, and the second it hits the house of Obed-Edom, he knew that Uzzah was killed. He knew that there was a breach against the honor of God. But when they said, hey, your house is near here, you're Levite, you fix your Gittite, you fit in here, you're the land of Judah, can we put it in your house? He goes, bring it in. I'm going to tell you something, my friends. When I get around a bunch of people that are singing, bring the anointing in this house, I'm going to see something happen like never before. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to bring the anointing into the house right here where we are. I believe it's time to welcome the anointing in. I want you to stand to your feet right now and lift up your hands. And I don't want you to get religious. I want you to surrender this house to you, God. And we're going to say, God, bring the anointing in this house right now. Holy Spirit, bring the anointing in this house right now. God, through your means, through your ways. But Lord, we are hungry. People watching online, raise your hands and say, bring the anointing into this house. We welcome the anointing of God. We honor the anointing of God. We crave the anointing of God. Holy Spirit, hear us as we call on you in unity and love and power and authority. In the name of Jesus, bring your anointing into this house. Fall on us, my God. Fall on us, God, and let the presence of God overwhelm us in this house. God, you heard his call. God, this is the same greeting that Obed-Edom had. We worship you, and we gladly receive your anointing. We gladly receive your power. God, we gladly receive you this morning. Halatiata balakatiata mahai. Edom alohoshi katamalamahai. God, we praise you and worship you. Jesus, we praise you. Jesus, we thank you. We glorify you. Bring your anointing in this house. Oh, God, we praise you. God, we thank you. Now speak, Lord. Hallelujah.
Over and over I have called you, but you would not listen. Over and over I have said, come unto me, but you would not listen. Over and over I have been by your side, wanting you to come to me, but you have not been there. Today I say unto you, come. I am going to be by your side.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Raise your hands and thank him for that. God, we praise you for that. God, this is your invitation, and we welcome that invitation. God, we want this. We love you, and we praise you, and thank you, God. Oh, God, we thank you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, mighty God. Hallelujah. Praise your name. You may be seated as you can. As the house of Obed-Edom was chosen because there was a welcoming, as that was going on, he brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Almighty God into his presence, and his household began to worship. They understood they were in the presence of the God who parted the Red Sea, the God that provided manna in the wilderness, the God that put plagues against the mightiest nation on earth, the God that destroyed the enemy, that brought down the walls of Jericho, that destroyed the enemy before them, that gave them the promise that was impossible for them to have. They realized they were in a presence of a God that was and is and will always be, and he hasn't changed. And if he was God that parted the Red Sea, he's God this morning in this house right now to do what he wants to do. There's no time with God. There's no infinity with God. There's no dimensions with God. He remains the same. And he says to us, I'm here. I'm ready. I want to move on you. Not emotionalism, not sensationalism, not fanaticism. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about a sovereign move where you feel and sense the anointing and the presence of God in your life. They begin to worship at Obed-Edom's house. And from the very first day, from the very first hour, blessings started coming into the house of Obed-Edom. And for 3 months, the blessings grew and grew and grew until the word began to get out. It began to flow out. We're hearing about blessings this day in our nation. We're hearing about Methodist universities and seminaries, Baptist universities and seminaries, Pentecostal universities and seminaries, that all of a sudden there's a move of God that's coming. There'll always be the wannabes and the play likes and those ones that try to counterfeit this, but I'm talking about, I know for a fact there's a true, real move of God in this nation today. This morning, I talked to and prayed with Bishop Tim Hill on his way to Athens, Georgia to preach this morning, talking about the move of God, this move that's happening in Lee University. I'm looking for the next one to hit Evangel University, and I'm going to tell you something about that Assembly of God Church. That man, that place is being run by a man by the name of Dr. Mike Rakes and his wife Darla. When I was pastoring in Springfield, Mike was our youth pastor, and he grew, and God grew him like he grew all the men of God, the prophets of God, how he grew Samuel. He went from our church, he went to South Carolina and a big church and pastored there, to Southeastern Bible College and University, to North Central, and now he's back at school in Minneapolis, back down to Evangel. But I know this, that when there was a commencement and he first got here, I know that man and I know his heart. And they had a time of prayer that Dr. Mike Rakes did something that I haven't heard of, not critically of anyone, but I haven't heard of in many, many years on my alma mater and Ruth's alma mater. He stood up and began to pray, and the president of Evangel University lifted his hands, and there wasn't a word of English that came out of his mouth. He started praying in the Holy Ghost and in the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and this is a man of high integrity and high intelligence, and it can't be questioned. Is it real? Is it authentic? That's your struggle, but let me tell you something. That struggle doesn't change the fact that the anointing of the Holy Spirit is is real and powerful, and I'm looking for that revival to hit Evangel without warning and without preparation. You can't prepare for God's blessing. Obed-Edom did nothing but open up his house, and when he opened up his house, the blessings began to flow to the point that the word went around the country, and the king of Israel said, we got to have some of this. So he sent men to go get it. Now here's the message. It's not just it coming into Jerusalem and the worship, but this time they didn't bring it on an ox cart. They didn't bring it on man's word or man's terms. They did exactly what the word said. They got poles of chittim wood and they lined them with gold. They got the Levites out and they consecrated them and got their lives right. You see, until the church gets right, until the preachers get right, there's no way the anointing's going to come to the house of God. But there's a repentant going on in the preachers of America today and in the leadership today, asking God to do something that hasn't been done, sincere. And it's time now that these priests, these preachers like myself and other, are going to pick up the promise of God and put it on our shoulders and lead us to a place of victory and power and authority. Here's the message. The message entitled today is Response. Our response to the anointing. I was talking this morning to Dr. Hill and I said, think about this. For 20 years, the ark sat in the house of Abinadab. A Levite had all the credentials, had everything, but no honor for the anointing. And there's not one recorded event of a supernatural happening during that 20 years. Not one. Dead time. How much? Let me ask you. I'm not asking you anything. I'm not asking me. How much dead time do I have in me? How much dead time do I have? Going through the functions, being a good pastor, living for God, serving, being the man of God, you can say, yes, as an example, all this stuff. But how much downtime have I wasted in my life just making sure I was leading and guiding us the right way and not focusing on what made us right and what causes us to be powerful with God. And that's not money or numbers. That is an anointing that comes into a house for people that are hungry and ready. And this pastor this morning has taken up the poles of chittim wood and I've placed the ark once again on my shoulder and I'm walking toward the promise of God. All I'm asking for you to do is to join me in this march. 20 years of absolute silence. And the ark was setting right there. Oh, they bowed. They went through all the stuff. But there was no relationship. They go to Obed-Edom's house, a nobody. And the first day, the ark comes into his house. Blessings begin to fall. The first day. So powerful for the next 90 days. The blessing of God is so powerful in that house that the word starts getting out and people start going, look. Not look like, oh, let's write a book, or I'm so sick of plastic religion. I'm so tired of what comes back indirectly and says, I'm the one in charge. I'm the one that did that. I'm so sick of anything that takes away from the glory of God. I'm asking God to do something that's so invisible by human hand, but so visible by the mighty hand of God that there's no question as to his anointing. The blessing was unmistakable. I'm not going to read any more notes. I'm going to tell you this. The presence of God, the ark of God, we know no longer exists for us. When Jesus died on the cross, it was inside the temple, behind a veil. A veil wasn't a sheet, it was 6 inches thick. It was 9 feet wide and 90 foot tall, and it took a team of priests just to pull it back and let someone squeeze into the holies of holies once a year. But I'm going to tell you, the power of the blood of Jesus rent that veil, that separation from me and you and the presence of God. He opened up his presence and he said, I now will dwell in you. You will be the temple. You'll be the dwelling place. And if I'm the dwelling place of God, and I am, and if you're the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit and you are at salvation, the Word of God says that we become the temple of the Holy Spirit, then how are we honoring what's in us? How much dead time do we have? How much pretend time? How much I'm going through the motions, but nothing's happening? There's a hunger that's coming in me for something to happen. There's a hunger coming in me for this church for something to happen. And I promise you, there's not one bit of I'm not comparing this church to any other church. I don't want it to be. I don't want to hear what's going on down there and what's going on over here. I'm talking about privately inside the confines of this house, and that you that are watching me online, I'm wanting a sovereign move of God. I'm praying that the power of the Holy Spirit unleashes his glory in this house. If we welcome the Holy Spirit, if we have anticipation for what he's going to do, if we honor him and magnify him, I'll promise you this. I'll promise you this on my life. I'm not looking at results. I don't mean results. God does that. But I'm telling you that individually, there will be an awakening that takes place in your heart that you desperately need, and I desperately need in this day. Stand to your feet with me.